me something over there? That's good.
All right. We're going to take our Bibles today to Matthew. Not Matthew. Wow. Psalm 14. My voice is having a hard time this morning for some reason. And then, do any of you, Caroline calls it fizzy water. I don't know what I call it. It's like water that has it's carbonated water with flavor and no calories. Anybody like those? What is wrong with you in this room? They're good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men, as the scripture says. I'm just kidding. That's not meant for that. But give me something that's got a little bit of sugar or something in it. That's just like, I don't know. I wish I liked them. I really do. I'm like, it's like certain vegetables. Lord, I would eat them if you helped me acquire a taste for them. And he just hasn't, so I just don't eat them. It works out okay that way. But I'm in the middle of singing that song, and I needed something to drink, so I went up to Caroline thinking that was water in there, and then it's that fizzy stuff. I'm like, ugh. Anyways, I'm good now. I got some Kool-Aid up here. We're good. Say, is it really Kool-Aid? It actually is. I know that, and I tell you, if pastors offer you Kool-Aid, don't drink the Kool-Aid, okay? But I will drink my own Kool-Aid here. If you don't know what I'm talking about when I say that, then just don't worry about it. It's all good. Psalm 14 this morning. It's good to have the pains back and in Tennessee, and then the Rosaleses are in Tennessee now. I just tell people, you can go there, and the grass might be greener over there, but you don't need to move there. That's completely out of God's will. You're right here in the right church where you're supposed to be. Going anyplace else would be completely wrong and ungodly, and so don't you do it. And you should be glad I say that, because I could just say, go. But I'm just kidding. Psalm 14, we don't know when it was written. What David's thoughts were, what was going on, we know none of that. But some of the greatest verses that talk about our world and society and where things are come from this psalm. In fact, many of you know Paul's writings in the New Testament where he said, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3:10. He says, as it is written. Well, he was taking what he said from Psalm 14, where we are today. Now, we know, and I've mentioned it earlier, there is an election coming up. We know that, right? The sixth president of the United States, John Quincy Adams, said this. I think this is a great quote for all of us. The duty is ours. The results are God's. I think that's pretty simple, right? If you can vote and you should vote, it's our duty, but the results are God's. Not some, well, what if machines don't do things? God is in control. Trust him. I had someone just ask me, they were asking me the other day, are you worried? No, I'm really not. I got other things that I'm worried about, but I'm not worried about this. Why? Because whatever happens on November 5th, I'm still going to be serving Jesus the next day. And maybe the Lord's going to come on November 4th and we don't even have to worry about it. And even so, come Lord Jesus, right? That's an awesome thought right there. The older I get, the more ready I've been ready. The Lord can come anytime. We look at Psalm 14 today, and I know we're already running out of time just a little bit today. But we're going to dive right in. It doesn't do me well when I leave my Bible sitting down here. That doesn't help us at all. Psalm 14, verse number 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Look at the rest of that verse there. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. You see that word all? In Hebrew or Greek, it means the same thing, all. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Father, I pray you bless the next few minutes that we have this morning. Lord, I pray that you guide us and help us, Lord. We love you. We need you. We thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we start out this psalm, we see some things right away. Number one in our outline, we're just going to dive right in. We see God's thoughts on the fool. The Bible says right away, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you see that right there? God's thoughts, when he looks at humanity, he goes to the worst of the unsaved first. He goes to the fool. That word fool, literally, do you know what? In Hebrew, there's three words for fool in the Old Testament, and this is the worst one of the three. And the Hebrew name is Nabal. Anybody remember a man by the name of Nabal in the scriptures? We'll mention him a little bit, but later on you might want to study it out, and I'll give you a passage. But literally, Nabal is what this word fool, that's the name, it's the same name. So as we look here and we dive in this morning, we see someone here, a fool that's in his heart, there is no God. What does a fool do? First of all, letter A, he denies God's existence. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We live in a world today where there are many that say there is no God. And you know what God says that they are? They're a fool. And I'm not saying that lightly. It's what the Bible says. To deny the existence of God is to be a fool. There's no way around it. And I know sometimes they might call themselves atheists or call themselves some other name by whatever they go. But I want you to realize something. And they're like, well, did you know they have a holiday? Do you know that? April Fool's Day. That's their holiday. Because I've heard a few atheists that, oh, you have Christmas, you have Easter, you have these different times. We need a holiday. You have it. April 1st every year. April Fool's Day. And we tease about that a little bit, but this, it's not a teasing matter with God. God says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you say, well, everyone's entitled to believe whatever they want to believe. And those thoughts can damn you to hell or they can save you. That's the truth. We don't like hearing that, but that's the truth. Like, there are lots of things you can have your opinion on and things, but when it comes to God and the existence of God, it's either going to be a blessing in your life or it's going to damn you to hell. That's all it comes down to. And the Bible says here, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And you're like, well, why would God call someone who denies his existence a fool? Because we got to realize something. God has put within every person that enters this world knowledge of himself. And enough to realize that there is a God. Not to know that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of the Bible, is the God of the universe. But everyone knows there's a God. I'll give you an example. I'm not saying this for every one of them, but any atheist that I've ever ran into, I ask them one question. What did God do to you? Every time I ask that question, I get a response. And I'm not saying it's that way for all of them, any of the ones I've talked to. I always get a response. And it could be, well, I was molested at this age. Or my mom died when I was young. And I don't say it to them, but I want to say, oh, you really do believe in God because you're mad at God for what's happened in your life. But this is what happens. People will take the existence of God and deny that reality, trying to remove the trauma and the things that have hurt them in their life. And they think by erasing the existence of God in their life that now they're going to get past these things, but that's not how it works. The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The Bible tells us in Romans 1, verse number 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. It's in all of us. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, and I've heard people say this, so what about the people that live in Africa in the middle of nowhere? How are they ever going to hear about Jesus? How are they going to know the truth? Or India or different places? How could a loving God send any of them to hell? God gives everyone a chance. Because the Bible says here the verse that was just up there, no one has the excuse to say, I didn't know about God, because written inside of us are the things of God. We know there's a God. What you do with what you know depends on if your light gets brighter or if your understanding gets darkened, which we'll look at as we continue reading. So they're without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, look at what it says here, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It either gets lightened and you get drawn to God, or it gets darkened and you get further away from God. Everyone has a choice that's born into this world. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. See, as we look here, Scripture teaches us that God has revealed three truths about himself to the heart of every man that and or woman that enters this world. First of all, number one is the truth of his existence. We just read that. And if it wasn't written in our hearts, just look around at the world around us and you would know that there's a God that created everything around us. There's the truth of his existence. Not only is there the truth of his existence, but number two, there's the truth of his judgment. There's a judgment day coming. Romans 1 verse 32 tells us, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Everyone knows there's a day coming. We all know it. What you do with that matters. The third thing that's written on our hearts is the truth of the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments. You didn't have to get saved to know that killing is wrong, right? You didn't have to get saved to know that stealing is wrong. You didn't have to get saved to know that committing adultery is wrong, right? We know those are wrong. Why do we know that they're wrong? Because the Bible tells us in Romans 2, verse 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Look at what it says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while excusing or else excusing one another. As we look right there, the Bible says that God has placed this in us. And the verse we just read in Psalm says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A fool rejects God's revelation to them as if God doesn't exist. They break God's moral law without fear of God's judgment, never considering the fact that they're going to be held accountable for the things that they do. And some fools not only think it in their heart, they speak it out loud about how they feel about God. We see God's thoughts on a fool is they deny him. And then secondly, letter B, the fact that a fool is totally corrupt. Look what it says there, the rest of verse number one. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. That word corrupt is a word that is used to describe what the world was like in Noah's day. Remember Genesis 6? It tells us there in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come unto me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Jeremiah chapter 13. Now this verse is wrong, and I learned, which was good, it wasn't me that messed up. The people who did the notes, that's Jeremiah 3:7. It's supposed to be 13:7. In that passage, I'm just going to describe it. If you were to read Jeremiah 13, verse 7 through verse number 13, through that passage, Jeremiah had this girdle that he would wear, and literally God commanded him to bury it. It was marred. It represented Israel and their sin. And he told him to bury it, and then he had him dig it up again. And it was decayed and became worthless, and it symbolized how God would destroy the pride of Judah and Jerusalem because they refused to listen to him. Corruption is a rottenness that spoils everything it comes in contact with. Let's say you go to the store and buy a thing of strawberries. What's the fastest way for those strawberries to go bad? One being bad. Because one will spoil the bunch, right? And so it does you well at times to go through and clear out and make sure they're good. But that we look at the fool, what God's thoughts are on the fool. They deny his existence, and they're totally corrupt. They're everything about them, we see there, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And they literally commit those deeds, despise God. And God says, the fool says that there is no God. And God looks at those fools. I mentioned to you earlier that the word fool here, Nabal, is what it means. That's the word. In 1 Samuel 25, and you can write this down, just take the whole chapter. There was a man whose name was Nabal, the same as the fool that is mentioned right here. In every way possible, Nabal lived up to the meaning of his name by everything that he did. We don't have time to get into him. He was crude and harsh. He was evil and mean in all of his doings. He was ungrateful. He was selfish. He was uncaring. He was called a son of Belial. He was worthless. He was a wicked scoundrel, you could call him. He was unapproachable. He was unreasonable. And then he gets drunk one night, and God judges him. And for 10 days, he lays in a coma before he dies. And God's judgment fell on that fool. And God's judgment will fall on every fool that denies his existence and denies that there's a God. We see, number one, in our text today, we see God's thoughts on the fool. Number two, we see God's thoughts of the human race. God's thoughts on the human race. Look with me in verse number two and look what it says. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and any seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What? Now, get this before we go deeper. The Bible says here that God looked around and searched mankind. Is there any that understand, anybody seeking for me? And the answer is, no one does. Well, you're like, oh, well, I'm seeking God only because he sought you first. Bible talks about we're drawn to God, right? God draws us in, and we got to respond to that drawing in. But none of us were seeking God on our own. We were not doing good on our own. This is mankind. Keep on reading what it says here. Verse number four, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. We see God's thoughts on the human race. David goes from, in the psalm, talking about the fool, the one who denies the existence of God, to those that are not saved, that might not deny the existence of God, but are not saved. And this is where you and I were before salvation. And that's why we need to keep some things in our mind and understand some things. So we think about God's thoughts on the human race. The first thing that God did, letter A, was God looked down on earth and examined the human race. God was searching for anyone who truly understood and anybody that truly was seeking after him. We read earlier in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that are without excuse. The Bible tells us in Romans 2, verses 1 through 3, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth and against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do the same thing, such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Bible says in Romans 3:19, now we know that what things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. There is no one on the face of this planet that is not guilty before a holy God. Scripture tells us here in Psalms we're reading that God tells us his thoughts on the fool. But there's a difference between the fool. The fool says there's no God. Then we look at the rest of mankind. They might admit there's a God or know there's a God, but they're not saved. This is before salvation, B.C., before Christ. And look at what it says as we look at this. And I want you to understand something, that God's watching everything. Do you realize that today? God's not the old man upstairs that's kind of sleeping and not paying attention to what's going on earth. God sees all things. He knows all things. He's very alert to everything. He observes what's going on. He knows what's going on, and his eyes are wide open. And when God looked down at earth and saw what mankind was like, this was his conclusion. Letter B, God's conclusion. What's God's conclusion? Look with me at verse number 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now does anybody understand the word none? It means none. Do you understand what the word all means? All, everybody. You say, well, that doesn't include me. Hello? Are you part of the all? Are you part of the none? Yes. It includes you and me. This is mankind. That's one of the reasons I know that this book was not written by a bunch of men that were just trying to confuse us all. Because if I'm going to write a book about mankind, I'm going to talk about how good we are and how awesome we are. I'm not going to say there's no hope for mankind. And even when mankind needs hope, you turn to another like Superman or Batman or something like that in this world, right? But it doesn't work that way. The Bible's true, and the Bible tells us here, verse 4, it talks about having all the workers of iniquity, no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. Then were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Does God find anyone in the human race, any individual that understands him or seeks him? And the answer is no. And that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 in verse number 10, as is written, what we are reading in Psalm 14, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now let's think about this for a minute. Can mankind do good deeds? Yes. You could feed the poor. You could do. There are good deeds that we can do. This is not saying that we cannot do good things. But it's saying is we are so corrupt and so wrong. All of the best that we can do never measures up to the holiness of who God is. That's what we need to remember this morning. Now, when we look at this and God's conclusion, the first thing that we see with this is that every individual, beginning with Adam and Eve, has turned away from God. You know, that's why the Bible says salvation, there's that word repentance. We turned our backs on God in the garden. So, well, it wasn't me, it was Adam and Eve. If you would have been there, you would have done the same thing. Don't try and make it sound like you're so spiritual and so awesome. If Caroline and I were the first two human beings that were placed on this planet, then it would have been Caroline and I that would have messed it up for everyone. Thank God. Probably not. Caroline's perfect. So, yeah, I would have messed it up. Yeah, where you got that right there. I would have messed it up. But this is the thing. Don't be so hard. Hey, you watch it. Don't be so hard or so hard on Adam and Eve, because thank God they were the first two. And I'm glad I wasn't part of the first two, because we would have messed it up. Verse 3 says, they've all gone aside. They've all together become filthy. They've turned away. That's what happened in the garden there. And we know the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That word there, all are become filthy. Do you see that word filthy? The word filthy can mean corrupt. It's used for when milk sours and spoils. Anybody love to get the milk out of the refrigerator and you pour it and it goes clump? And you're just like, that's what cottage cheese is, right? Just right there. Or sour cream, right? Sour cream, sour. Just take your spoiled milk and you got sour cream. No, I don't know. But some of you in this room, you like, how many of you like blue cheese? Anybody like blue cheese? You realize that's moldy cheese, right? Just so you know, that's moldy cheese. Just make sure you understand that. So you ever pull the milk out and then it's chunky when you pour it? And then what's the next thing you do? You drink it, right? No, I hope you don't do that. Any of you ever, and this is what I'll do, if the milk gets close to the date. Because, you know, they put best by this date. Doesn't mean that it's going to spoil on that date. It's better to drink before that. So how do I check my milk? I smell it. And you can smell when milk spoils and when it doesn't. And there's nothing worse. You know, I remember that old saying, before we had kids, mothers cry on about spilled, what's it saying? Don't cry over spilled milk. I'm like, why would anybody ever cry over spilled milk? And then when spilled milk happens and the smell, when it goes into the carpet or in the car, everything else, I understand what that saying comes from. But the Bible says here that that's what we're like. We're corrupt. We're like spoiled milk. That's our original condition. And may I just remind you, God didn't create man with a sinful nature. Sin entered into the picture when Adam sinned. And you'll notice, if you go back to the book of Genesis, that God created Adam in the image of God. But when it talks about Seth, Seth was created in the image of Adam. That sin nature. There's a lot more I could say about that, but we're going to run out of time. So this is the problem we run into. The best of us, we're corrupt and filthy. The best that we have is spoiled milk. That's why it's so hard when so many Christians are like, well, I'm a good person, so I should go to heaven. Or I got baptized, or I've done this, or I've done that. Spoiled milk doesn't get better. Spoiled milk gets thrown in the sink and goes away. But we expect God to look at our best, spoiled milk. Like, oh, I'll accept it. God can't accept that. There's none righteous. There's no one that's perfect. The Bible says, but we are all, Isaiah 64:6, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's our righteousness. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, because our righteousness is filthy rags. Our righteousness is corrupt garbage milk. It's God's gift to us, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. That's why I hear so many, and the Bible tells us, Titus 3:5, now we know that what things soever saith the law, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We are all guilty before God. There's no doubt about it. And that's why you and I need a Savior. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking you're good enough, or you're going to do this or do that, and I'll hear people often, well, I do good, that shows that this and that. Your goodness means nothing. Do you realize that today? You need to be good. You need to do good. But it means nothing. There are many Christians that say, well, if I do good, God's going to bless me and give me more. He's given you everything you need. There's nothing more you and I need. I get so tired of hearing that. He saved you. He washed you. He cleansed you. He doesn't have anything else for you. We live life like it's all about us and all that we do. And our good is like spoiled milk. Next time you pull the spoiled milk out, that's us. Thank God for what Jesus did in our lives. We all fall short of the glory of God. The second conclusion that the Lord came to, and we're out of time, but we're finishing up anyways. Evildoers are shameless in their wickedness and will never learn. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. You know, the human sin cycle just keeps going. And things get worse and worse. In our world today, turn on the news and see how bad our world is. I mentioned this in the last service, and I'll mention it here. I have a CCW. I have a concealed weapons. I have a permit. And I cannot understand. Like, it's hard for me. So this is one of the things about guns. And you say, well, guns, we need gun state, gun laws and all these. A gun has never shot a person. You have to pull that trigger. And I have my concealed weapons permit I can carry. And around church, just so you know, I do have it around church. It's in a nice spot right now that I could pull it out if I needed to. And that you don't know where it's at, and it's put away. But I'll tell you this, one of the hardest things I have, and everyone's different about this, and I probably shouldn't even share this at the moment, and I'll have to change it after I say this. Most of the time when you have a gun, a concealed weapon, and especially legally, the bullet's ready to go. Mine's not. It's not in the chamber. Say, why is it not in the chamber? Because when you point a gun at somebody, the what they tell you and what you learn is, you only point a gun at something you're willing to kill. And it's hard for me to have that bullet ready because I could take someone's life with that. And I had to renew my thing last week, and they asked if anybody doesn't keep a bullet in there, because they're like, you should have a bullet ready to go, and you should. But the only time I carry, I have it at church, I got it at home, and it's put away, it's safe for my kids and things. But I have a hard time with this, that my finger going on that trigger could kill somebody. But think about this world, that kids at 13 to 15 years old could take a gun senselessly, carry it into a school, and have no problem pulling a trigger. That's a problem. And the desensitization to all of that. And that's why I would be careful all the video games with all the shooting and all that stuff. I wouldn't get too carried into all that stuff. Because it desensitizes. A real bullet will kill somebody and has that power. And now I'm going to have to change it and make sure my bullet's in the position. Someone's going to think, they got one draw on me. I pray I never have to use it. And the only reason I have it is because if I need to protect you here or my family, I'm going to protect you. But the last thing I want is for that finger to ever be on that trigger. I like my finger on the trigger at the shooting range. Other than that, I don't ever want my finger on that trigger. But this world, it's nothing. Because they don't value life. And evildoers are shameless. And we see that in our society. Number three. Giving away my secrets this morning. Number three. Those who terrorize God's people will one day experience the terror of the Lord themselves. That's what it says there in verse 5. There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. And that's why when God's people get... And remember, in the book of Revelation, it talks about how someday, you know, towards the end, the people in heaven are like, Lord, how long till you get even for us? The Lord says, just go sit back down a little bit longer. It's coming. And God will get even, and God will even the score and take care of all those things. The fourth thing that we see, and lastly, before we get to our last point, is evildoers will continue assaulting, abusing others, especially the poor, until the day God finally stops them and judges them. That's what they do. That's why, and you can take this, you can take what I say here and you can like it or you can lump it when it comes down to it, really. We have all these things, people go to prison for things, and they have rehabilitation programs. You can't rehabilitate an evildoer. The only thing you can do to an evildoer is get them to Jesus and let him change their heart. That's the only hope. And that's the truth. It's the honest truth. And then we see David's response as he closes out this psalm. We look at verse number 7. Look what it says here.
How many times have you said something like this? Oh, the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Oh, if the Lord would just return. Turn on the news or you see what's going on in the world. Oh, if the Lord would just come back. I'm ready. I want him to come. Look at what it says there in verse number 7. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Number 3 and lastly, God's great hope offered to his people. Man, mankind's a mess. The fools are a mess. But salvation can come through Jesus Christ. Now, something that's interesting to note, there are Christians out there, and I was just talking to someone the other day, we're talking about replacement theology, where people believe that the Jews have been replaced by the church, which is hogwash. And that's the best way I can say that, because here's another prophetic passage. Because God, you say, well, this was talking about Nebuchadnezzar or Rome or different things like this. This is prophetic about the end. Oh, that salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. That's Jesus, right? When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. It's funny that those, they'll take and believe part of the Old Testament, but they won't believe the whole thing. It's a prophetic passage, and when you look and you think about this fact, first of all, letter A, we see the fact that salvation is going to come out of Zion. It's going to be a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Do you know that? He wasn't a white man. I know some people might know he wasn't white. He wasn't Mexican, whoever said that. He's a Jew. He was a Jew. He came out of the Jews, right? Now, I put a bunch of verses there that we don't have time for because we're already way past. Going back to Genesis 22 with Abraham and Jacob on his deathbed and David and all these different passages about the Messiah coming out of Israel. And then letter B, and lastly, we see the restoration. It'll result in great blessing. I sincerely believe that this verse is referring to the end at the second coming of Christ. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Pretty clear in the book of Daniel and other passages in the Bible that God's going to work through Israel again. They've been put on the shelf. They've been cut off because they destroyed the Messiah. The Bible talks about that. But then at the end, they're going to be used again, and God's going to work through Israel again. And I think I've said enough about this today. But we see, think about this with me as we close. We see the foolish and we see mankind, how corrupt we all are. Yet God raised someone out of mankind. He was 100% God, 100% man to save mankind. God could have written us all off and said, you know what? They don't want me. The fools don't want me. The modern man doesn't want me. No one's seeking after me. No one wants me. No one understands. I'm just going to destroy them all. That's not how our God works. He's like, I will send my son, and I will die for them, and I will love them, and those that want me can have me. And isn't it amazing how, and I don't understand it all, and I don't claim to understand it all, and I know I don't understand it all, and I'm not a Calvinist. Make sure you understand that. I'm not a Calvinist. Some people at times say, Pastor, you sound like I'm not a Calvinist, okay? They just use biblical terms sometimes, so sometimes we sound a little bit alike. I'm a biblicist. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe the Bible. But the Bible makes it clear. There is none that seek God, none that want God. In the book of John, it says that God's the one who draws us to him. I don't understand it all, and I believe that he tries to draw everyone. I believe we have a free will, and those who receive him have it, and those that reject him, their understanding gets darkened. I don't understand how that all works, but I believe God draws everyone. And if you respond to that, that's where a Calvinist and I would differ quite a bit. But to think that God would do all that for us, when we don't want him, we're not seeking him, we're not trying to do better, we're fine. We feel like we're fine. And God says, I'll draw you. I'll die for you. I'll do everything for you. And all you have to do is believe in me and repent from what you believed in and believe in me. We've been given such a good blessing, haven't we? But also a passage like this does us well to remember Sometimes we look at this world and the unsaved and we expect them to act like Christians. This world's not going to act like a Christian, okay? They're not. It's not going to happen. They're going to act like the world. But as a Christian, that doesn't mean you need to act like them. You need to be who God's called you to be.